Our text for today is going to be Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, and we're going to read all the way to verse 20. Now, we started this paragraph last week, but we didn't finish it. And so our focus is going to be on the second half of the paragraph, verses 13 to 20. But I will read the entire paragraph so we have it in our minds. So Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." It's been about 20 years, over 20 years now. I used to go to this technical school after high school. When I finished high school, I went to this technical school for printing. Not printing the little printers that we have next to our computers, the big, massive machines that take up a whole room. And that school that I went to also functioned as a high school. And so they didn't just teach you about printing. We also had to do other lessons. We had to do, you know, math and history and religious studies. And at that time, I was a young Christian, very young Christian. Year or two at the most. And our teacher, who taught us religious studies, was a very religious Greek Orthodox person. And the rest of the kids in the class did not care about the class at all, but I was a young Christian and I was very interested in discussing things with him because we had great disagreements with this man on a number of things. And after class, I would stay in the class. Others would go out and play basketball, and I was inside there speaking with this teacher about Christianity, and we would debate and disagree on a number of things. And one day, I asked him a question. I said to him, "Are you going to go to heaven?" And he said to me, "I don't know." And I said, "Why don't you know?" And he said, "I don't know if I'm good enough." Here's a man who has not been studying the book of Romans. "Are you going to go to heaven?" "I don't know, because I don't know if I'm good enough." I know the answer to that question. No, you're not good enough. And neither am I. And neither is anyone else. That's the whole point of the first 2.5 chapters of Romans, that no one is good enough, no one is righteous enough to be justified before God. No one is good enough that God will look at him and say, "Wow, you deserve eternal glory now." And that's why we all need Christ. Our passage for today is such an important passage because it is the conclusion of everything that the Apostle Paul has been saying up until this point. We are in the middle of chapter 3. And if you notice in verse 20, the last verse that we read, starts with "therefore." Okay? That's the conclusion of things, when you're done saying something and you conclude by saying "therefore." And this "therefore" is not merely a conclusion to the previous statement in verse 19. This is a conclusion to everything that he's been saying for 2.5 chapters. Well, what has he been saying? In case you haven't been with us, and in case you don't know what the first 2.5 chapters of Romans are about, here's what it is. Paul began chapter 1 And he said, we all know there's a God. All people know there's a God. You see creation outside. Who do you think made that? We all know that God is our creator, that he created us. But here's the problem. We all know that there's a God, but what do? We don't want to worship him. We want to do our own thing. And so everyone in the world has rejected the one true God. And we go and we worship things in creation rather than the creator who made us. And he says in that chapter, he says, since we all know that there's a God, and since we've all rejected that God and gone after our own ways, we are without excuse. And that term, that's not the best translation. The best translation there would be, we are without a defense. This is legal terminology that he's using, like you use in a court. When someone, we still use this, the Greek word is apologia, and we still use this today. And if charges are brought against someone, you say this person has committed this crime, and charges are brought against him and he's brought to the judge, then this person has to give a defense. And Paul tells us that since we all know there's a God, and since we haven't been worshiping him and we haven't been serving him, everyone is without a defense when they stand before God. Now, that was chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul was a Jew. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee for most of his life. And Paul, being a Jewish person, anticipates that Jewish people who may be reading chapter 1 may say, ah, yes, yes, we know. We know that the whole world has gone astray. We know that the whole world has turned against God, unlike us, because we're the people of God. We have been given the law of God through Moses. We have been given the scriptures. We have been given the prophets. We are different from everyone else because we have the law of God. And Paul says, yes, well, that's wonderful that you have the law of God. That's a great privilege. But here's the problem. The problem is that even though God gave you the law, you haven't kept the law. So now what? How does that put you in any better position than everyone else? And so he says, the rest of the world are without a defense, and the Jews who have the law but have broken it are also without a defense before God, also without an excuse before God. And so we saw in chapter 3 now, look again at verse 9, Paul says, well, what then? Are we, Paul is including himself among the Jews, are we better than they, the rest of the world, the Gentiles, the Greeks? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Again, Paul is using legal terminology here, because he says, we have charged both Jews and Greeks. A charge has been brought. And the charge is that everyone, both Jews and Greeks, are all under sin. Which now brings us to Paul's closing statement. And what Paul does here in this paragraph is he quotes from the Old Testament, scriptures, from the Psalms and from the prophet Isaiah. And he brings all these passages to confirm the fact that the Word of God agrees that all people are under sin. Let me read it again just so we remember. Look at verse 10. As it is written. Whenever the New Testament says, as it is written, it is quoting from the Old Testament. Because if it's written in the Old Testament, that's it. It's the Word of God. So he says, as it is written. And he quotes now from the Psalms. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And we talked about this last week. We tend to think that we're all good people. Oh, yes, those terrible people deserve to be punished and sent to hell. But most of us, we tend to think that we're good people. Why do we think that? We think that because we compare ourselves with others. We can always find people who are worse than us. and point to them and say, well, they're terrible, I'm better than that, so I'm a good person. The problem is, God doesn't judge you in comparison to other people. He judges you based on his law. That's the perfect standard of righteousness. And based on the perfect standard of righteousness, we all come way short. Way short. Not even close. The Gentiles, the rest of the nations, didn't have the law of God. And Paul told us already in chapter 2, he said, those who don't have the law of God, those who don't have the revelation of God, those who don't know God will perish. Well, the Jews had the law. Well, they didn't keep it either. And he says, so no one is good. By God's standards, there is none who is righteous. And in case you're going to say, well, maybe I'm the exception, he says, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. That was the last verse that we looked at last week. So go continuing now. We're going to continue in verse 13. And notice what Paul is going to do here. He's going to talk about the character and the actions of people in general. And it's not enough for him to simply say, oh, we're all sinners. Because a lot of people believe that, but they take it very lightly. Ah, yeah, we're all sinners. What are you going to do? No one's perfect. Move on. But not only is he established that we're all sinners, but now he is going to show how radically sinful people are. Again, quoting from the Psalms, look at verse 13. He says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There is no more evident way to show the sinfulness of mankind but by just pointing to how people speak. Just listen to how people speak. In the Gospels, Jesus and his disciples were eating some grain, and the Pharisees saw them. And because Jesus' disciples were not eating the food in the right way, according to the traditions of the Jewish elders, the Pharisees went to Jesus and said, why are you letting your disciples eat food like that? They need to be following the traditions. And Jesus said, nothing that a man puts in his mouth defiles him. Nothing that you eat is going to make you sin. Food doesn't make you sin, because what you eat doesn't go to your heart, it goes to your stomach. But what comes out of your mouth, that's what pollutes you. That's what is a sin. Lying, deceiving, blaspheming. Because that which is in the heart, Jesus said, comes out of the mouth. You want to know what's in people's hearts? Listen to the way that they talk. And whatever's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth. You hear all the filthiness of the world? You hear how people speak. You all know how people speak. All the filthiness that comes out of people's mouths. You know why? Because their hearts are filthy. Listen to what he says. He says, their throat is an open tomb. What does that mean? Remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he goes to Lazarus's grave, and he says, open up the tomb. And they say, we can't open up the tomb. Why not? Because he's been dead for 4 days. It's decomposing. He stinks. We can't open it up. You don't leave tombs open. You have to shut them down, because otherwise the corruption of the dead body comes out. Well, our hearts are corrupt. Our hearts are radically corrupt. And he says our throats are like an open tomb. We open up our throat, and all the filthiness and corruption of our heart just comes out of our mouth. He says, with their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The book of James, he talks about the tongue a lot. And he says, it's amazing, the tongue. It's such a small member of your body. And yet, the damage that it can cause is unbelievable. With this little member in our body, with our tongue, we praise God and then we turn around and curse people. He says, the poison of asps, that's of snakes, poison of snakes is under their lips. What happens when snakes, poisonous snakes, bite you? Well, they poison you. They kill you. There is an English saying that parents teach their children. If a child is being called names by his friends at school and they're making fun of him, they come home crying, oh, kids are making fun of me. And often the parents will say, this is an English saying, they'll say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. So the idea is, well, yes, sticks and stones can hurt me, but words, they don't have any power to hurt me. And that little saying is a big, fat lie. If your bones break, it'll hurt for a while, and then you'll be better afterwards. But there are things that people say to you that you will never get over. People destroy relationships. People destroy reputations. People destroy lives by what they say. Be very careful how you speak. The Bible says be slow to speak because our tongues cause much destruction. And then he says, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Well, that's just self-explanatory. That's not a controversial passage. People's mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. We already knew that. Verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. I read that in the 19th century, that the 19th century was the most peaceful century of the modern era. And people were like, wow, there's so fewer wars, things are getting better, maybe through science, through education, you know, we'll be done with wars altogether and we'll have world peace. People were very optimistic at the end of the 19th century. And then the 20th century hit, World War I, World War II, you want Stalin's Soviet Union, you want Mao's China, you want wars in Vietnam, you want wars in Korea, you want wars in Africa, you want wars in the Middle East, and we can just keep on going. And the 20th century turns out to be the most violent century in the history of the world. People are violent. Look at verse 16. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. I remember I was driving down big highway. Actually, it was in the States when we were there. And I'm driving down fast down this road, and I was seconds behind a terrible crash. I know this because as I'm driving along, suddenly bits of glass and bits of metal and debris are just flying towards you with great speed and hitting your car. So you know that something is just terrible has happened just a little bit ahead of you. And then you have to stop, and the traffic is just backed up forever until the police gets there, until ambulances get there, and all that stuff, and they have to clean it up and pull everything to the side so you can pass. And then you drive by, and it's like a war zone. There's cars just destroyed, ambulances, people hurt. It's just chaos. One person's mistake affects all the lives of the people around them. And this is how it is with sin. Our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects all the people around us. It affects our families. It affects our friends. It affects our coworkers. It affects society. It affects our parents. It affects our children. How many people do you know? You have a person who goes, for example, cheats on his wife, goes with another married woman, and all of a sudden, two families and more are just ruined. Ruined. Because of one person's sin, now these are issues that you have to deal with for the rest of your life. We all go our own ways, and we leave behind us destruction and misery. And the way of peace, he says, they have not known. Verse 18, quoting from Psalm 36, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Whenever you read about the fear of God in the Bible, most of the time, preachers will tell you that the fear that it's talking about there is a reverence, it's a respect for God, or something like that. And sometimes, yes, it may be used that way, but most of the time, I don't think that's what it means. Most of the time, I think that fear means fear. And he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. He has just described humanity. If you have a person who is a sinner, who is unrighteous, who does not do good, who is unprofitable, who is deceitful, who is violent, who causes misery and destruction, this person should be terrified of God. Should be terrified of God. He should be terrified of hell. He should be terrified of the judgment of God. Our God is a consuming fire, it says in Hebrews 12. Sinners should be terrified of God, but no, they're not scared. They just go about doing their own thing. Let me remind you something that it said in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he's talking about people who are just sinning away. And he says, even though they know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. We know that what we do is evil, but we just keep on doing it. And we encourage others to do it also. Why not? The heart is deceitful above all things. In the New Testament, you will find numerous times when the Apostle Paul uses this phrase. He says, do not be deceived. And if you examine those passages, you will see that practically every time that Paul says, do not be deceived, he is talking about people who think that they will escape the judgment of God, who think that they can continue sinning and everything will be fine. And Paul says, don't be deceived. They don't fear God, but they should. So Paul has presented his evidence. That's it. He's done. He has presented his evidence. He has brought his charge, like in a court of law, before God. He has brought his charge and he has said, everyone, Jews, Greeks, the whole world, they're all under sin. And Scripture confirms it. The Old Testament says so. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God gave his law to the Jews. That's what it talks about when it means those who are under the law. And they failed miserably. And if the Jews, who were the covenant people of God, if the Jews who were the chosen people of God, the most privileged people in the world, if they could not be saved through the law, guess what? No one's going to get it done. No one can be saved through the law. Scripture declares that all, everyone, the Old Testament, the Jewish Scriptures declare that both Jews and Greeks were all under sin. No way around it, no way of denying it. And whenever the Bible talks about people standing before God for judgment, the position, the response of the person who is accused is that of silence. When you stand before God naked, and He knows everything that you have done, everything that you have said, everything that you have thought, you can't hide. He knows everything. He knows the motives of your heart. He knows why you said the things you said and why you did the things that you did. And when you stand before God, there's going to be no defense. And your mouth is going to be shut. In ancient times, if you had a person in court who he was clearly guilty, clearly guilty, and yes, he's still trying to defend himself, and he's still saying things, trying to get away with it, someone would walk up to him and slap him across the mouth to say, "Stop talking. Stop talking. You have nothing more to say. You have no defense. You have no excuse. There is nothing more to say. Why are you still talking? You have no defense." And what's the verdict? Every mouth is stopped, and the whole world is guilty. The charge has been brought, and the whole world is guilty. So here's the conclusion. Verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." He says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. What does it mean to be justified? You have a judge, and the people are brought before him. The accused is brought before him. And the judge has two options. He will either condemn or he will justify. Those are the two opposites. He will either say guilty, or he will say not guilty. He will either say you're guilty and condemn you, or he will say you're not guilty. You are just. You are righteous. You are in the right. And he will justify you. Those are the two positions. And Paul says, by the deeds of the law, by trying to obey the law of God, guess what? No one is going to be justified before God. Every religion in the world, except true biblical Christianity, every religion in the world says, follow these rules, and if you follow them, that'll make you righteous. They give you a bunch of rules, say, try and follow these the best that you can. And if you do, then you'll be saved. Then God will look at you and say, oh, you are righteous. Every religion in the world, except true biblical Christianity, even religions that call themselves Christianity, even religions that attach themselves to Christianity, still do the same thing. They give you a list of things and they say, follow these rules, and if you follow them, you become righteous, and therefore God will justify you. God will declare you to be righteous in the end. This is the default position of all humanity. This is how people think in general. Try and follow the rules, and therefore you will be righteous. And therefore all of the man-made religions teach the same thing. Follow the rules, and you'll be righteous. But there's a problem there. Paul says that following the rules is not going to justify you. Here's why. God is a perfect judge, right? I hope we believe that. God is a perfect judge. We don't judge correctly. Our judgments are terrible. But God is a perfect judge. So if God is a perfect judge and a criminal is brought before him, what should his response be? He must punish. He must condemn and he must punish. Otherwise, he's not being a good judge. A good judge can't look at someone who's broken the law and say, we'll just ignore it. Never mind. We'll pretend it didn't happen. That's not justice. Justice is punishing the evildoer. So God must punish all sin. The natural man looks at himself and he says, I'm pretty good. I mean, I follow the law of God most of the time. I'm good enough. Really? Good enough? Most of the time? Let's say that I went to my wife and I said, I'm faithful to you most of the time. What does that mean? That would mean that I'm not faithful. Oh, I follow the law of God most of the time. Well, that's highly debatable that you follow the law of God most of the time. But even if it was true, most of the time, so that means that you're breaking it all the time also. You're breaking it a lot. Let me give you an example. The government has rules. Let me just take two random laws, okay? You're not allowed to kidnap people. And you're not allowed to rob banks, okay? If you went and you robbed a bank and you got arrested and thrown in jail, you can't try and excuse yourself by saying, well, I didn't kidnap anyone. So what? Well, I didn't kidnap anyone. So what? You robbed a bank. Yeah, but I didn't kidnap anyone. You don't have to break every single individual law in the book to have broken the law. If you break one rule, you have broken the law. The law is the whole. And if you break it, you've broken the law. And what we do, we say, oh, but I'm not that bad. Just look at the law. I'm not that bad. Other people are worse than me. You cannot appeal to the law to try and be justified. It doesn't make any sense. If I look at the law, no one can come to you and say, you can't go to God and say, well, look at the law. I'm not that bad. Yeah, I see the law, and you've broken it. If you take the Ten Commandments, shall we take the Ten Commandments? And you start examining yourself. All right, honor your father and your mother. Sometimes, yes, sometimes no. Don't murder anyone. Check, got that. Don't commit adultery. Check, done that. Don't steal. It's kind of a gray area, maybe. Don't lie. Never mind that one. Don't covet. Never mind that one. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Never mind that one. And what we do is we say, well, I'm a bit better than some other people. I'm not the best, but I'm not the worst. I'm okay. When the point is that looking at the law, what's supposed to happen is you're supposed to say, I've broken it. I've broken it. How does he end the verse? In verse 20, he says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. When we look at the law, it's not so that we can say, well, I'm pretty good sometimes. The point is, look at the law. You've broken it. Now what are we going to do? The law just reveals how sinful you are. The law is God's standard, and how do you do compared to the law of God? All broken it. So, all of humanity, what does he say? The whole world is guilty before God. If we stopped right there, if the book of Romans ended right there, we would have no hope. If we stopped right there, we're all going to hell. Verse 21, which is not in our passage for today, we will be looking at that next week, but verse 21 begins with one of the greatest words in the English Bible. What's the first word in verse 21? But. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. If we just had the first 2.5 chapters where we see the terrible, hopeless position that humanity is in, there's no hope. But verse 21 now changes everything. But there is hope. You know why there is hope? Because Jesus died on the cross in your place. The punishment that you deserve. Why did they sacrifice animals in the Old Testament? You know why? They would take the animal and they would put their hands on it, symbolically transferring their sin to the animal, and then they'd slaughter it. Because that's what you deserve. That's what you deserve for your sin. And you would offer a sacrifice in your place. Christ comes, and he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ comes, who voluntarily dies on the cross as your substitute in your place, so that your sins can be punished on him instead of on you. And on the, not only that, but he lives a perfectly righteous, sinful life, sinless life that can then be placed on your account. Your sin is given to him, and he dies, and his righteousness is given to you. And God can now look at you, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and say, you're righteous. Not because of anything we have done, we've messed it all up. But through Christ, we can be accepted by God. And it's all a gift. It's not something that you can work for. It's a gift through faith in Christ. And next week, next week, we're going to finally get to the good news. We're going to get to the great news. We've been plodding on through 2.5 chapters for months now. Bad news after bad news after bad news. But now we're going to read about how a person is justified freely as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.